Well, next Sunday is going to be, I think it's going to be a kind of a good Sunday. I mean, I think all Sundays are good Sundays, but some are a little better than others. Next Sunday, we're going to try to actually have communion trays with communion that we normally have in them, and we'll probably be passing those trays. But if you still feel like you don't want to take from a tray, we're still going to have a few of the styrofoam wafers and juice. Some of these little gizmos are still going to be around. So we'll have those probably sitting near the chairs where the offering goes. We're still not going to pass the offering trays. We'll still do that the other way. So trying to slowly open things up. Judy and I went to Meijer yesterday, grocery store up in Urbana, and noticed that they have changed the signage of their door. You know, now if you are vaccinated completely and you've gone through all of their protocol, the vaccination protocol, you do not need to wear masks. So it looks like businesses and different organizations are trying to kind of get things back to normal, and we're trying to do the same thing. So that's kind of where we're at. However, if you still feel very strongly that you need to wear a mask, you go right ahead. You know, we're not going to make you feel like you are, like you shouldn't or ought not to. It's completely up to your conscience. Okay, get all of that out of the way. This is a picture of a place. Maybe you've seen it. It's called Fort Knox. And as soon as I say the name, a lot of you go, oh, okay, Fort Knox. I know a little bit about Fort Knox. It's one of the most heavily guarded depositories in the world. But that isn't its actual name. This building is not called Fort Knox. Fort Knox is a military installation that was constructed in 1918 just south of Louisville, Kentucky. About 20 years later, the government said that they wanted to take some of Fort Knox's land and donate it to the Department of the Treasury so that they could build a building that basically the entire building is a vault, okay? And that is called the United States Bullion Depository. And so that's really the name of this building. This structure houses over half of the United States official gold reserves, and sometimes it has even housed our most important documents. The Constitution, the Bill of Rights, Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, some of those kinds of things. Currently, there is 147.3 million ounces of gold at Fort Knox. I don't have any idea how much that would be worth. But it's about 60% of the total gold in our country. Denver has some. West Point has some. They each hold about 15% of the gold. The Wall Street, they have a certain percentage of gold. But about 60% of the gold in the United States is housed right here at Fort Knox. Infiltrating this behemoth would be impossible unless you had an army and several trucks needed to transport the almost 5,000 tons of gold. You couldn't just walk in, hold it up at gunpoint, and say, put it in a bag, I'm going to carry it out. The vault is heavily protected. Apparently, there are 23,000 troops that have been trained in protecting Fort Knox. Nobody goes near it. The weaponry that they use and the artillery that they have protecting Fort Knox is second to none. Some would say that the expense and the commitment to protect this asset is worth it because of its value. Guarding our valuable things is important to us. And on a smaller scale, all of us do it. All of us protect those things that are important to us. We use locks on our doors because we want to protect the things that are important to us. We have passwords in our cyber world because we want to protect the things that are important to us. We put money in the bank, hoping in a safety deposit box, because it's important to us and we want to protect it. over the last several weeks, we have been looking at things that God wants us to protect because they are precious to Him. They are important to Him. We've looked at our speech patterns, our lips, our tongue, the way that we talk. God wants us to protect that. He also wants us to protect our belief system, our worldview, the very core of our being. We talked about the yeast of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how that those little things can infiltrate and can cause disruption in our worldview. We talked about how important it is that we guard our heart and our mind, meaning the very core of who we are. All of those things. And the beautiful part of that last one is God gives us how we can, He gives us the key, if you will, to protecting our heart and our mind, and it's His peace. Of course, everything that God believes is valuable, Satan is going to seek to destroy. And I guess that just makes sense. If you have an enemy, that enemy is going to want to destroy anything that you value. In our text today, which is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, actually it's a little bit more than that, but those are the main verses. The Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy, and he's encouraging Timothy to stay pure and true to God. More than that, Paul wants Timothy to stay faithful. And not just faithful to the church, not just faithful to his understanding of God, but he wants him to stay faithful to the God of Scripture. Faith is so important. For Paul, Timothy's faith is incredibly valuable. Timothy had been taught the gospel by his mother and his grandmother. Paul wants him to fan that gift into flame, to spread that gospel message, that good news of Jesus Christ, and to guard this as though it were the most precious treasure that he could ever have. And this is the second time that the Apostle Paul has encouraged this from Timothy. He also told him in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. And then he tells him about avoiding profane chatter by guarding what you say. But the treasure that was entrusted to Timothy is not just the words that are coming out of Timothy's mind or mouth. And again, Satan is not deterred just because we desire to guard something or somebody desires us to guard something as precious as faith does not mean that Satan is going to just give up. He's not going to sit back in defeat. In fact, Satan is going to tempt us in every way possible. He's going to give us things that we want, because if he gives us the things that we want, we'll stop thinking about God. Now, I know that sounds counterintuitive because we pray to God. God, give us certain things. Give us health. Give us safety. Grant us these opportunities. Give us a good job. Allow us to have the money that we need. I mean, we ask for all of these good things, and when we receive them, we give honor and praise to God. But sometimes we forget that some good things, remember, Satan is an angel, or he disguises himself as an angel of light. So sometimes the good things that we get are not coming from God. And I know that that causes a lot of people a little bit of anxiety because, well, then how do we know whether we should be giving God the praise or whether we should be asking God to take Satan away from us? Well, that's where faith comes in. That's why it's such an important treasure. Sadly, there are a lot of people in the world right now that are yielding their treasure to Satan. Most of us have probably heard this. This is a little bit of an old graph, but it is getting worse. This is the percentage of Americans who say that they never go to church or other worship services. Back in 1972, it was about 18%. Now it's over 40%. They never go to church. They don't go to any kind of a worship service. There's just this big mentality in the world right now that I can do my own kind of faith. I can just believe in a God that I understand. I don't need to follow the God of the Bible. If God or if the scripture says that something is a sin, well, that was a sin for them back in those days. That doesn't necessarily make it a sin for me today. And truth has become relative. God's instructions have become, well, if I want to do it, I will. If I don't want to do it, I won't. I mean, I'm a good person. I don't know how many thousands of times I hear that. They're good people. Yeah, you are maybe good people. I'm not denying that. But that doesn't mean that you're saved or that you're going to go to heaven. And so people, by their distance, have decided whether they are going to honor God. Now, that's just one of the ways. I'm not saying that everybody that stays away from church is going to go to hell. I'm just saying that this is one of the things that happens. You see, Satan does try to help people stay away, not only from church, but also from reading the Bible and from prayer. I don't know any statistics or anything, but I do know that there has been some cataloging or some chronicling, if you will, of the amount of school issues since they've taken Bible reading and prayer out of school back in the 50s and 60s, and how graduation rates have changed from before to after, and how things have gotten worse, and how America as a nation has gone down in their educational system as opposed to other countries who still do value some spirituality have risen. Now, it doesn't hold true every time. But it is interesting when you start to take a look at all of the ways that faith has been taken away from people and the effects that it has. And most people are saying, well, but I'm still good. I'm still a good person. I haven't killed anybody today yet. I don't swear much. I don't cheat often. I'm a good person. You see, it doesn't take much effort to do a little bit of self-inventory and to discover how important faith is to us. And the problem is, a lot of people, they don't even know what they believe or why. They go to church, but when you ask them, what do you believe? I believe in God. Good. That puts you on the same level as Satan. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, because my parents told me that I should. Well, why did they believe? Well, I don't know. You see, we have a big problem in our world. People want to be a Christian. We want to be a Christian nation. I've heard that same statement used lots of times. But people don't know what they believe, and they don't know why. And they're okay with that. I had somebody ask me a while ago what this world might look like if Christian education and biblical information and knowledge was mandatory, and things like learning history and science and reading and writing and arithmetic was voluntary. In other words, what if we flip-flopped the systems? What if we made understanding everything that you needed to know about the Bible and about God mandatory and all of the other stuff voluntary? What would the world look like? That just blows my mind. My mom and I were communicating a few weeks ago up in Wisconsin. They are, you know, looking at restarting their Sunday school, and they're getting their Christian education department together and things. And my mom said, and she's 85 years old, okay? So she's still very involved in the church at 85. And she said, I want to go into the Christian Education Committee meeting, and I want to talk about how are we going to do Christian education? And she said, one of the gals who is a school teacher said, I think that we should come up with a curriculum so that when a child starts in kindergarten, this is what we expect them to know. And as they go through to high school, by the time they graduate, then we will know that they have learned all of this about, you know, the Bible. Doesn't that sound like a great plan? And I said, well, of course it is. If you can make Sunday school mandatory, But we can't. So you will have people who are coming in and they're 13 years old and they didn't learn that anything that a kindergartner learned. And so now what do? You see, what if we had mandatory education in our Christian life? Wow, would things be different? But instead, our faith is viewed as just an additive. It's just, you know, if we have time, we'll read the Bible. If we have time, we'll think about godly things. If we have time, maybe we'll pray. Maybe we'll worship with other believers, but we don't know. We will likely never see that day. And I'm not saying that this is a new thing. In fact, this kind of an idea goes way back to the ancient Greek culture. Before Jesus ever came, these were the things that they valued in the ancient Greek culture back in 300 and 400 BC. Individualism, wealth, accomplishment, status, and position, physical beauty, sport, athleticism, and the Olympics, science and philosophy, literature, poetry, and theater, art, sculpture, and human expression, love of nature and natural evolution, military might. Greek gods were numerous. They all lived on Mount Olympus. Does that sound like ancient Greek? Or does it sound like our world today? You see, things haven't changed that much. And so when Paul tells Timothy, guard the deposit, the treasure that is within you, he's talking about something that he knows is going to be at risk a lot because of the values of man. And this was Paul's concern for Timothy, because he knew that all of these things that are up on the screen, all of those were going to be pulling at Timothy. All of them were going to be pulling at him as more important than faith. And so Paul mentors this young Christian leader and reminds him of the gift that he possesses that is more important than anything you could ever possibly guard. Guard it well, he says, because nothing is more precious than that. And I know a lot of people are saying, you mean my education is less important than my faith? Yeah. What about my money? What about my family? What about my investments? What about my opportunities? What about my career? What about my causes and my friends? Aren't they just as important as faith? And Paul says, no, they're not. But they are all going to pull at your faith. They are all going to try to supplant your faith or take the place of your faith because they are going to consume us. We are going to be so consumed with our education or with our careers or with our life or our family or our causes that faith takes a back seat. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, guard the deposit, which is your faith. You see, Paul knew that he needed to mentor Timothy in the faith. And Paul's passion for Timothy is not a surprise. When you look through 1 and 2 Timothy, he calls him my dear son. He prays for him. He longs to see him in person so that they can experience a joyful reunion. He knows what he's being taught by his mother and his grandmother. He's involved in Timothy's life. He sees in Timothy, I think, he sees in Timothy another Paul. Another one who will have a passion for the Word of God and introduce people to the Messiah. I mean, when you take a look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy, you can see how Paul is encouraging Timothy to guard the treasure or this deposit, if you will. He starts off right away in 1 Timothy. By telling Timothy that he needs to be dedicated to prayer. He needs to be dedicated to prayer. Prayer is vital to Paul's faithfulness. It is vital for every believer. It is not just praying for things that we want. It is confession. It is involvement. It is praise. It is worship. It isn't just saying, God, thank you for the food and please keep me healthy. Prayer is so much more than that. When you take a look at the passages of Scripture, in verse 6, he tells Timothy to fan into flame. For this I'll read it. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." It's sort of like a coal forge that in order to be hot, you have to have air running through it. And so they have a hand crank that blows air into the coal so that it gets red hot so that they can put the metal in. And when they take the metal out, then they can fashion it and they can form it into knives or whatever they're working on. That's the idea that Paul is telling Timothy. You can't have a strong faith if you aren't working at it. If you aren't doing everything you can to make sure that that is hot. The breath of God needs to flow through you if you're going to have a hot flame of a faith. If you don't have the breath of God working through you, well, then you just have a pile of coal. Using that forge theory again. And then when you go to verse 8, he says, "Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of your faith. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as his prisoner, but join me." This whole concept of sharing our faith is something that a lot of people hold back on. They don't want to share their faith because they don't want to be assumed by other people in their realm of influence as weird, crazy. And yet Paul is telling Timothy, if you want to guard the faith, talk about it. Share it. Share it in school. Share it at work. Share it with your family. Share it with those that are in your circle of influence. Share your faith. Don't be ashamed of it. And then again in verse 9, he says, live a holy life. Verse 9, it says, this gospel has saved us by the power of God. And he has called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So live that holy life, because God has graciously given it to you. Live distinctively. When people see your good deeds, the Bible says they should glorify God. They should glorify the Father in heaven. But they will only do that when they see you living that holy life. And then finally, get help from the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, I'll start with verse 13. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You see, the Apostle Paul realizes very quickly that we cannot defeat Satan on our own. To weed out the pride, to weed out the arrogance, to weed out our selfishness, we need the Holy Spirit's help. And it is not something to be ashamed of, to ask for help. It should be something that we embrace. My friends, we guard a lot of things in our life. Guard the faith is the one thing that we need to do. We protect our children, we protect our grandchildren, we protect our spouses, even our possessions, but none of these people and none of these things can get us to heaven. There is nothing more valuable than faith. Faith given to us by God, faith which is a treasure that we cannot measure, and yet it is priceless. As Paul told Timothy to guard the good deposit, guard that treasure, guard that faith, I think those words are still ringing down through the ages. So many things are pulling at your faith. Guard it, protect it, and grow in it.